In a world full of voices, blocking out the noise is vital. The Bible is clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, this show is dedicated to providing you with a clear sound of the Scriptures, which are inspired by the Spirit of God and passed down by apostles and prophets. I am your host, Delivering the Heat, Gerald Joseph, a preacher and avid student of the Word, and you are now listening to the Holy Fuel Podcast. Hello there again, and welcome to the Holy Fuel Podcast. So glad you've decided to take the time and join and tune in to this episode. And I'm excited to be announcing today that we are finally getting into the New Testament. You know, I know a lot of times the New Testament is more familiar with most of us. However, I think it's very important to base all that we extract from the New Testament based on the Old Testament. The Old Testament serves as a foundation for any Bible student to understand what is written in the New Testament. I think it's where we usually go wrong, and we tend to miss exactly what the Scripture is saying when we fail to get into the Old Testament and see the foundation of everything that's said in the New Testament. A good example of this is whenever we come to the story where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's speaking about how there was a man who had a vineyard and he hired people to tend to his vineyard. Well, if you get into the Old Testament, you'd see that the exact story is found in the book of Isaiah. I'm not exactly, you know, sure where it is, but it's in the book of Isaiah, and it gives a clear example, or I should say it gives a clear picture of exactly what the parable was about. The parable was actually a prophetic word that God had against Israel. And so I think it's very important to base our findings in the New Testament off of the Old Testament, because when we do so, we can get a good exegetical understanding of what the New Testament is dictating to us. And so that's why I began this first series of episodes with an Old Testament story, because I believe in the Old Testament you truly find that God is not a different God. He's not different from Old to New Testament, but he is the same. He is the same God, and he asks the same things. He demands the same things. And what we simply need to see is the context in which the Old Testament is narrated to us, and the context in which the New Testament picks that up. So that's enough for my little blurb, but I do want to get into today's episode. Today's episode is entitled Exposure. See, in this episode, I really want to transition, you know, from the Old Testament story that we've been diving into, and we're going to get into the New Testament on the basis of light dawning. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so I want to begin this episode by saying this. If you've not tuned in to Light Has Dawned, it would probably be beneficial for you to tune into that episode, because that episode serves as the linchpin of where we're getting into. And so without further ado, I do want to go into John chapter 1 as we introduce the New Testament into this tale. John chapter 1 verse 6 says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." And so what we first see in the introduction of the New Testament, just beyond Jesus' birth narrative, is what we find is a man named John. John the Baptizer was the forerunner to Jesus. And just like an undiscovered band would open a concert for a known band, likewise, John set the stage for Jesus. You see, John was a wild man. He wore camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. He was quite the spectacle, yet he was nothing to really look at. He was not the main character on the stage, but his sole purpose was to give Jesus the exposure that he deserved. You see, when asked who he was, the Pharisees came to him and they asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Why are you baptizing? Who do you think you are?" John the Baptizer does not respond with any personal accolades or accomplishments. But here's how he responds. He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And this is according to John chapter 1, verse 23. One thing about John the Baptizer is that he always pointed to the one. He never received honor or credit to himself. He never put himself on a pedestal. Rather, he always pointed to the one who was coming after him. John's testimony is actually quite amazing, and I think it's important for us to really grasp just how important John was. See, John said, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." John always abased himself because he knew he was not the Messiah. He knew he was not the light. He knew that he was not the main event. But rather, he came for a particular purpose in the Bible. As we continue to read in John chapter 1, it lets us know what the purpose of John the Baptizer truly was. He bore witness to the light. He was not the light, but he bore witness to the light. That light was coming into the world. And so John prepared the way. He rolled down the red carpet for the opening, for the unveiling of Jesus, because Jesus was the true light of God. And it was at Jesus's light that everyone would have an opportunity to be rescued from the darkness. Here's what John said. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him." But check this out. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed," or I should say that he should be exposed to Israel, "therefore I came baptizing with water." See, this is the whole purpose of John's ministry. It is to point the Father back to the Son and the Sons back to the Fathers. He is preparing the way. He comes baptizing with a baptism of repentance. And truly, it's to get everyone well acquainted. It's to prepare everyone in Israel for the coming of the light. The light would come to his own. You know, and so really, it was all about the unveiling of who Jesus is. In the Gospels, what we actually see is that whenever Jesus comes to be baptized, John says, "No, I need you to baptize me." But Jesus said, "No, to fulfill all righteousness, baptize me." And so John the Baptizer baptized Jesus Christ. And when he was baptized, John saw the heavens opened. He saw the Spirit descending upon Christ as a dove, and he heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And let me tell you something, when John got this revelation, John knew his work was finished. You see, John came baptizing because there was going to be one baptism that sets it all apart, and that was the baptism of Christ. Because truly, when Christ had been revealed, this was the signal that his ministry was to begin. This was the signal that light had dawned. This was the signal that light had pierced through the darkness, and the darkness would not be able to confound it. I'm telling you, when John got the revelation that this was the one on whom you see the Spirit rest and remain, when he got this revelation, his work was done. You see, John reminds me of someone, and who he reminds me of is Jonathan. You see, Jonathan, even though his father was King Saul, his father was on the throne, he knew that David was the one anointed to be king. And so Jonathan does not try to usurp what could have been his by progeny. He doesn't seek to become king or anything of the sort, but rather he celebrates David. You see, there is a real power when we don't seek to be seen, when we don't seek to have the preeminence, when we don't seek to be the one in the spotlight. There is something powerful that happens, because when we step out of the way and we give way to God's will, we give way to God's choice, we give way to God's anointed, what really begins to happen is that we prepare the stage for the only one who deserves glory, for the only one who deserves credit, for the only one, Jesus Christ. You see, this is the purpose of John. John's purpose is simply to make way for the one on whom he would see the Spirit remaining upon, because this was the one who would not only baptize unto repentance, no, this was the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The only way you will see the power of God displayed is when you learn to step out of the way, when you learn that you are not the one in control, when you learn that everything is up to him and not up to me. All I am called to do is to point you to the one that he would be revealed, not only in Israel now, but that he would be revealed in the world, because there's coming a day that he will be revealed and every eye will see him. And this is the precursor where we, as the people of God, step out of the way so that you can get a clear picture of Jesus. So Jonathan submitted to God's choosing when David was the anointed one. And instead of siding with his father and attacking David, Jonathan sided with David and he opposed his own father for the sake of God's choice. Listen, I'm telling you, it gets to this place to where you have to choose God's will even over the familial, even over family, family that would want you to be there ride or die. Listen, God's will is more important than anything else. I want to speak to someone who might be going through it, because I know how you feel. You see, many times that we come to this point to where we have to choose. We have to choose if we're going to go with God's will or if we're going to choose our family that we are so familiar with. But listen, Jesus said, unless you forsake father and mother, you're not fit to follow me. Jesus said, those who follow after him ought to love him more. So much more that your love for your family looks like hate. Listen, the will of God is more important than anything else in this world. And if you are going through it where everyone seems to let you down and forsake you, understand God is a very present help. Understand God is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Understand that the will of God is much more important than anything else you can find yourself doing. And so, we need to be like Jonathan. We need to be like John the Baptizer. We need more Johns in the world, because those are the ones who support God's choices and not their own selfish ambitions. Those are the ones who seek after God's will and don't try to pervert God's will with their own accolades. Don't try to pervert God's will with their own celebrations, but truly just want what God wants. These are the people that say, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. We need more Jonathans and more Johns in the world. John the Baptizer, every time he was posed questions, his answers always pointed to Jesus. He always deflected the attention from himself, and he always cast it all on Jesus. He was a clear pointer to the one who was able. He was the real pointer to Jesus, the light of the world. Here's what he says. A man can receive nothing unless it had been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, no matter how decorated or gifted you may be, the true light will only shine when you step out of the way and direct all the attention to the one worthy of the glory. You see, you need to learn how to rejoice over the victory of others. You need to learn how to sit on the sideline and rejoice when someone else's picture gets taken, when someone else gets the credit, when someone else is celebrated. You see, you need to learn how to step aside and rejoice at the victory of others. I'm telling you, one of the biggest things that we face in our modern time is always comparing ourselves with one another. But truly, we ought to learn how to rejoice when someone else gets center stage. We need to learn how to rejoice when our brothers and sisters are blessed. We need to learn how to rejoice when others are rejoicing. And we need to learn how to mourn when others mourn. We need to learn that this is not about comparison. This is not about who gets to get their picture taken, but this is truly all about submitting to the will of God and submitting to the choices of God. John the Baptizer was a true beacon of what this looks like. Stepping aside, he must increase. I must decrease. See, we need to learn that we are not called to build our own kingdom, but we are called to present the message of the kingdom of God. What you actually notice about John is that John came baptizing and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Jesus begins his ministry, he says the very same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me tell you something. See, John did not seek his own kingdom, but John actually encouraged his followers to follow Jesus. He encouraged his followers that he was not the one, but he was pointing to the one. And when Jesus arrived on the scene, John did not get salty when his disciples started to leave him and go to Jesus, but rather John rejoiced because John understood, I am the friend of the bridegroom. I am not the one who has the bride, but I am the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man. I'm going to support the bridegroom with everything that he does because I know he's the one who deserves the credit, the glory, the honor, and the exposure. So truly, when we learn to take a back seat, this is when God shines. When we learn to take the back seat, not to be the pilot, but to simply sit in the back and allow Jesus to do his thing, the true light can shine. The power of God can minister to people when we learn that it's not about my name, it's not about my fame, it's not about you knowing who I am, but it's about you knowing who Jesus is, because he is the only one that truly matters. He is the true light. See, when we as ministers of the gospel of Christ step out of the way and give Jesus center stage, the power of God begins to flow. Everything that once defined even Paul the apostle, he counted as dung that he might gain Christ. You see, for Paul, it was no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So likewise, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, we need to learn to allow the light of Christ to shine through us and beyond us, because he can reach where we could never reach. He can touch what we could never touch. He can do what we could never do. He can heal the sick. He can open blinded eyes. He can cast out the devils. He can do all these things. And these things are things that we cannot do in and of ourselves. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't heal a headache. I can't heal your deepest, darkest scars. I cannot heal anything in your life, but I do know who the healer is. And my duty as a minister of the gospel is to take you to the one, not to myself, not for you to love my personality, not for you to love whatever understanding I may have, but it's for you to know the one behind it all, the one who rescued my soul, the one who was able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. My duty is to point you to Jesus. And that was John the Baptizer's simple purpose. His ministry was to bring exposure to Jesus. Now, I want to get into the effects of what happens when the light of Jesus begins to shine. You see, when light shines in the darkness, it begins to expose all that was hidden. When Jesus began his ministry, all types of things were being exposed as they could no longer lurk and hide in the darkness. Sickness was exposed. Disease was exposed. Unclean spirits were exposed. Wickedness was exposed. The leaven of the Pharisees was exposed. Everything is exposed when it comes to the light, because light has dawned. The chains that were holding people captive were made manifest. Listen, one of the biggest things that light does is that when light shines in the darkness, it permeates the atmosphere and it exposes, leaving bare everything that was hiding in the dark. Every crippling effect of the darkness is made bare and vulnerable when the light dawns. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Listen, when the light begins to shine, every work of darkness is exposed. My work often brings me into coal mines. You see, coal mines are pretty dark places. And what's interesting about the coal mine is that if you go into the coal mine, what you begin to realize is that you cannot see without light. There are many corridors that you cannot see what's directly in front of you unless you turn your mind lamp on. And when that happens, you have a slight light to navigate where you're going. But here's what's interesting. Here's what I want to point out to you. It's simply this, is that whenever you surface again from the coal mine, what you always begin to realize as you come into the light is that you're dirtier than you thought you were. Whether they were running or not, what you begin to see is that there's dirt on your face, there's dirt on your hands, there's dirt all over you. And you know what? If you're like me, you might smell pretty sweaty too. What's interesting about a coal mine is that while you are in the mine, you have no awareness of the filth that you're walking in. You have no awareness of just how dirty even your hands are. You have no awareness of how dirty your face has gotten from being, simply being in the darkness of a coal mine. But it's when you surface, it's when you go to change out of your gear, that's when you look in the mirror and you realize just how dirty you've become from simply being in the darkness. Here's what I'm trying to get to you. When the light begins to shine, every work of darkness is exposed. And that exposure to the light garners a response from you. See, I can either look in the mirror, notice how dirty my face is, and then just walk away. Or I can look in the mirror and then begin to, at the very least, wash my face. And so really, when the light exposes the darkness, we have a decision to make. Because it demands a response. We can either ignore what the light has exposed, or we can give in and we can do something about it. You see, in Matthew chapter 4, it reads like this. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message was repent, because light had shined. The Bible lets us know that the message of the New Testament is repent. The message of the Old Testament was repent. When God would lead Israel into captivity by Assyria, the Bible lets us know that many times God spoke to his people, and what he spoke was return. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from the idols of the nations. Turn from these things and return to me. And likewise, just as the Old Testament urged Israel to repent, the New Testament urges all people everywhere, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because light has dawned, all the works of darkness are left exposed, and it demands immediate attention. The dawning of light leaves us bare and open and exposed before God. And we have a responsibility with the message that we ought to respond in an affirmative way. And the response of this message is repent. You see, the dawning of light leaves us in a very vulnerable place. You see, when God showed up in the garden after Adam sinned, the light of God's presence left Adam very uncomfortable. God said, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam responded to God and he said, "I heard you walking in the garden, so we hid ourselves." See, before God, they were bare and naked, and so much so that their attempts to cover up were not enough. You see, the light brings exposure to every deed that is hidden in the darkness. The light will find you out. And when the light exposes you, it ought to dawn on you to repent. That is to change your mind and do a full 180. The light garners repentance. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is when Isaiah was called to be a prophet, but you ought to really see how the story unfolds, even for Isaiah, even for the prince of the prophets, because something happens when the light begins to dawn, because the light exposes everything you are. The light exposes everything you once held on to. The light exposes the deeds of darkness. The light exposes everything you once leaned upon. And the light demands a response. It says, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And peep this, guys. Peep this. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." You know, in the King James, it says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Listen, it was at the exposure of Isaiah's true condition that he began to confess, "Woe is me, I am ruined, it's over for me, because I am a sinful man." And it was at that confession that the story goes on, and it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me.'" You see, when Isaiah was exposed for the sinful man that he was, he confessed his sin. And he did a full 180 and he turned to the light. And this is where he is inaugurated as a prophet of God. Listen, the light gives us an uncomfortable feeling of being exposed. But let me tell you something. It is in this discomfort, it is in being exposed by the light, that we have an opportunity to repent. You see, light gives such an uncomfortable feeling. This is why faith in Christ is often a challenge for most of us, because it is eerily uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable realizing how much of a sinful person that I am. It's uncomfortable realizing just how bad I am in the eyes of God. It's uncomfortable realizing just how poorly I fare in the presence of a holy and mighty God. But it is this eerily uncomfortable feeling that is my benefit. It is this eerily uncomfortable feeling that gives me an opportunity to turn to the light. See, light demands a response. It's in the light that we realize that we have a responsibility. And the responsibility is very simple. We can ignore it and remain in the dark, or we can come to the light, because you understand when the light shines that there are no neutral zones. James 1 tells us this: "So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Listen, the dawning of light demands repentance. Upon the uncomfortable exposure that the light brings, we are commanded to change our minds and turn to God, and He will give us light. That feeling of discomfort is the recipe for true change in us. The preaching of the gospel will expose each and every one of us of the capital offense against God called sin. And the Bible describes that discomfort like this: for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Listen, when you feel bad for something that the world does, it doesn't produce any benefit to you. But when you feel the godly sorrow, it produces repentance, and that leads to salvation. Listen, Jesus came to expose the darkness and to release those who are enslaved to the cruel taskmaster called sin. See, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is in the Old Testament, I tell you. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not pleased when the wicked perish. No, the Bible actually lets us know the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. That means God will go a long time and He will wait for you, because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God does not want anyone to be lost, but nonetheless, we know people will be lost, and it will not be that God did not do His part, but it's that light shined and the light was ignored. See, here's why people remain in the dark. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, light has dawned, and the proper response to the light is repentance. In John chapter 3, it says this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Listen, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. And because their deeds were evil, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Listen, the true condemnation that the gospel presents is that light has dawned and we preferred the darkness. You see, God has extended out His hand, and we refuse to accept His divine intervention. We refuse to accept His invitation into the light because we love the darkness. See, Isaiah says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Or better yet, I should say this: to whom has the arm of the Lord been exposed? See, we truly lead ourselves to condemnation when we willfully reject the help of God into our lives. But there is coming a day, and that day is coming when we will face the judge and give an answer for our refusal of his help. It's at this point that it won't be God who is to blame, but only us for not accepting his offer of salvation. It says that his wrath will be poured out on those who did not obey the gospel and did not receive the love of the truth, because the truth was able to save them, but they refused it and they continue to go down their dark path. And even though the light had shined, they preferred darkness as opposed to the light. Listen, there are no neutral zones in this. It's either you will come to the light and your deeds will be exposed and you will have the opportunity to repent, or you will refuse and you will stay in the darkness. And so as I begin to wrap this up, Paul at Mars Hill, it says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill." You see, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now, and I'm telling you, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day that he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. See, because light has dawned, the deeds of darkness are exposed, and God commands everyone everywhere to repent. This is to forsake the way you've been living, to break up with the darkness and to turn to the light. The invitation that Jesus presents in his ministry is open today, and the invitation is to repent. You see, the light has dawned, and the deeds of darkness are laid bare and exposed, and now your captors have no power to hold you, because Jesus came and paid the price to release you. He came to ransom you from the powers of darkness that once held you. And so I want to close with this. Hear the word of the Lord, everyone under the sound of my voice. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Come now and let us settle the score. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse, and rebel. You shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So to everyone, here is the word. Light has dawned. Everything is laid bare and exposed, and the responsibility of every hearer of the gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So God bless you. We love you. And as always, peace. Thank you for tuning in to the show. This was the Holy Fuel Podcast. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, but always remember, His word is the fuel for holiness.